We begin a new series today, leaving our study of the Psalms and moving into a new period of time in the Old Testament, particularly studying the Ten Commandments as they are found in the book of Deuteronomy. We're going to have a couple of sermons before we kind of get there. We'll be there for a little while, and then we will come out. We won't stay in for the whole book of Deuteronomy, although actually I think I would enjoy it. It would be 2 years before we'd finish, probably, seriously. And we're not going to do that right now, but I think we should jump in. So there'll be some things we'll miss. There'll be some things we'll get. We'll have to leave some things off. When you preach for a couple years on a book, you can pretty much hit everything, even though the Bible is an inexhaustible supply of truth. But so we're gonna do that because I think one of the ways to understand the gospel, the light of the gospel, is to understand its brightness as a backdrop to the darkness of sin. The way that the darkness of sin is seen is through the law. It's the commandments that are moral. There are those moral commandments of the Ten Commandments, for example, that lie here behind the gospel that show us, oh, I didn't do that, and so I need a Savior. So your need for Jesus is highlighted by the law. If the law is lost to a society, the need for Jesus is lost. It's as if everyone's drowning in the water and they think they're fine. It's the idea of the frog in the kettle. You know, they say you can put a frog in a kettle and slowly turn the water up. He'll never know that the water's getting too hot to survive, and then all of a sudden it's boiling. Well, I like to say that if you don't do this, then you're in the boiling water now. You're dead. And people don't know that they're dead, and so they need to know that. Another way to look at it would be that much of what we find in the Old Testament is this sense of showing you how much you can't do it, the law of God, and you need a gospel. In the New Testament, what you get is this sense of seeing how much it actually accomplished, so you don't need to do anything to contribute to your salvation anymore. And so much of the New Testament is helping you see that you actually have grace in Christ, accepting His grace, accepting it that it's true, finding, oh yes, I'm saved. It's true. And so there's a persuasion of the New Testament that this gospel is your gospel. And so there's what scholars often call the law-gospel ethic, or the law-gospel dynamic. Show a person his need, and then you show him his salvation. As I shared recently, the great apostle to the Indians, John Eliot, in the early stages of America, before she became a nation, back in the 1600s, he was an apostle to the Indians. He went out to try and reach them for Christ, and of course, no one knew Indian language. No one knew it, so there was no Bible in the Indian tongue, and so he wanted to learn their language, and the first thing he translated into their language was the Ten Commandments. And then he had an opportunity to share the gospel. So that's kind of what we're doing here with our study today. And so what we're going to do that is we're going to look and we're going to start with Deuteronomy 4, because actually the Ten Commandments are found in Deuteronomy 5. And so that's the two places you can find it in the Old Testament. So we're going to go there. But first we want to go to Deuteronomy 4 and get there beforehand. Just do a little preliminary work. Today's sermon is entitled Remember. So let's start. We'll read with chapter 4, verses 1 through 14. And now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the rules that I am teaching you, and do them that you may live. And go in and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. You shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor. For the Lord your God destroyed from among you all the men who followed the Baal of Peor. But you who held fast to the Lord your God are all alive today. See, I have taught you statutes and rules, as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do them in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. Keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who, when they hear all these statutes, will say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people? For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call upon him? And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as this law that I set before you today? A Only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from you, unless they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children. And how on the day that you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, the Lord said to me, gather the people to me that I may let them hear my words, so that they may learn to fear me all the days that they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children so. And you came near and stood at the foot of the mountain, while the mountain burned with fire to the heart of heaven, wrapped in darkness, cloud, and gloom. And the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of words, but saw no form. There was only a voice. And he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, that is, the Ten Commandments. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and rules, that you might do them in the land that you are going over to possess. Then he goes on and gets very specific. Therefore, watch yourselves very carefully, since you saw no form on that day that the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire. Beware lest you act corruptly by making a carved image for yourselves in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of animal that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the air, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the water under the earth. And beware lest you raise your eyes to heaven when you see the sun and the moon and the stars, all the hosts of heaven, you be drawn away and bow down to them and serve them. Things that the Lord your God has allotted to all the peoples under the whole heaven. But the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace, out of Egypt, to be a people of his own inheritance, as you are this day. So you kind of get some context there to what's happening. You have this great, illustrious moment. What's just happened? What's happening here? Well, we've just been through 40 years of wilderness wandering. And it's reminding them of what happened just before the wilderness wandering 40 years before. 40 years before they had come to the promised land and were supposed to take possession of it. And the people had sent some spies into the Holy Land, this promised land. And they'd sent spies in to see how good it was. God had given this land to Israel from the time of Abraham. When Abraham was called of God, he was sent to the promised land in Canaan. He walked around it, never owned any of it except a funeral plot for his wife. Otherwise, he never owned any of it. He never had any land there except the cave of Machpelah. And so he had a son, Isaac. Isaac had a son, Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons. Those 12 sons all went off to Egypt in the famine. Hundreds of years later, about 400, they come back. Now it's a multitude, a vast multitude, hundreds of thousands of people coming back. And they send the spies in. The spies come out and say, they're huge. They're like Nephilim. And we look like grasshoppers in their eyes. It's great stuff. Yes, food here. We can plant. We can live here. This is great. And I know the Lord said it's ours, but we can never defeat them. And everybody's upset and they're all crying out. Caleb, Joshua were opposite. They said, no, let's just go. God will take care of it. And so the people rebelled, and God cast them out. And they wandered for 40 years. 40 years has just ended. And they've all come back, and they're on the edge of entering the promised land once again. And so they have this moment with Moses, because he is now going to be saying goodbye. He can't go in with them. He had sinned. He can't go in. And he's giving them his last word that God has ordered this. It's the book of Deuteronomy. Today, Jews have a high view of the book of Deuteronomy. It's their book. They love the Torah. And we have all five books, but they love the book of Deuteronomy. It's the book that everyone likes to read. So what's happened is Israel was rescued from Pharaoh originally and then went to the 40 years. So let's go backwards even farther. Israel had been rescued from Pharaoh and the Egyptians from being slaves. What is it that slaves do? Well, they do anything that they're told. They get no compensation, no pay. Slavery has gone throughout history. We've confined it. It's been throughout history. You don't have any freedom. You simply do as you're told and you're not paid. You serve. You belong to someone else. And it is here in the time of Egypt. Egypt is using Israel as slaves, and they've been given hard labor. And they're building great structures for Egypt. Much of Egypt is being built by Israel as slaves. They're suffering greatly. They cry out to the Lord. He sends Moses. They are delivered. And in those 10 plagues that occurred, the last plague was the plague of the death angel. And so Israel was delivered out on the eve of all the firstborn dying among the Egyptians. So as they come out, the Egyptians want them out of there. They're terrified of this God. They want them out. They send them out with all their treasures. They say, take anything you want, go. And Israel goes out, goes into the promised land. And there's this great moment when, after they've gone through a great valley on dry land of water, because the crossing of the Red Sea, Pharaoh's army goes in after them, and there's this great deliverance when the waters cover all the entire army of Pharaoh, and as the water settles and Israel's on the other side of the Red Sea, they're far away from Egypt and their enemies, and the soldiers, the army that they feared that had come to destroy them is now destroyed, land, and there's bodies floating in the water, and you're sitting on the beach, and you're looking at that water, and you're thinking, I'm free. I'm free of my slavery. They can never come and get me again. They can never force me to do these horrible things and destroy my family and hurt me and hurt my family. It's over. They're free. And so now they're the people of God. He has bought them, and he brings them to Mount Sinai to enter into a covenant with them. And he enters into the covenant saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. In other words, here's what I did for you, and now here's what you're going to do for me. Here's what I did. I called you because you're the descendants of the man Abraham whom I made a promise to. I made a promise to Abraham and his descendants, and that includes you. And I am now going to fulfill that promise to do you good in the end. Do you want to know the promise? That your descendants will be as the stars of the sky. That all who bless you will be blessed, and all who curse you will be cursed. And in the end, all the nations will be blessed through you. Because you, which they don't know this fully, will be bringing forth a Messiah who will deliver all the peoples and bring salvation in a great, magnificent, wonderful way. Now, it's all difficult to see fully. So they're coming to Sinai to enter into covenant with God. And in the covenant, he's telling them, do you wonder what the people of God look like? Now that you're free from Israel and you don't have to do all the commandments of the Egyptians anymore, you're free from Egypt, you don't have to do all those commands, what are you supposed to do with yourselves? How do you live? So the law is given to regulate the people of God because this is the way the people of God live. They live like this. They don't worship other gods, they worship this God. And God's saying, since I just bought you, you're mine, I get to tell you how to live. And of course, when the supreme being who made all things and now has redeemed you, who knows better than you possibly could ever know, what's the right thing to do in every given situation? Isn't that what you want to know sometimes? What should I do? What's God's will for my life? He's setting before them, here's God's will for your life. And he gives them the Ten Commandments. But he doesn't stop there. He keeps going. And he gives them, as some Hebrew scholars have counted up, a total of 613 laws. The 613 laws. You're free! What are we supposed to do now? I've got 613 laws for you to do. That's what I've got. You're free. And of those, 248 are positive laws. Do this. 365 are negative laws. Don't do that. Sounds like the song from the 70s. Do this, don't do that. Can't you read the signs? Signs, signs, everywhere a sign, chalking up the scenery, breaking my mind. Do this, don't do that. Can't you read the signs? Well, we put the word law in there, you get to where that guy's coming from. It's a lot of laws, a lot of signs for me to obey. But I thought you said Israel was free. She was. Does this sound like freedom? Oh, by the way, I've got the 613 laws here that Israel was given. I printed them all out. There's some debate about exactly what they all are, but here's one. Don't make a parapet for your roof, nor leave something that might cause hurt. Deuteronomy 22, verse 8. One who possesses evidence shall testify in court. Leviticus 5:1. 613 laws, and these are still honored today by the Jews. And you can look them up yourself and go through them. There's a couple of problems with this. Number one is thinking you can do them. That's the first problem. Thinking you can successfully do them. And some people do. Another problem would be for people who think they don't need to do them anymore. There's no law against me. I can do whatever I want. We call that legalism and antinomianism. Thinking that you're doing the law on this side, that's not good. Or thinking that they no longer apply to you in any way, shape, or form whatsoever. So this is what Israel's got happening here. Listen. And now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the rules that I am teaching you and do them that you may live. Now, he goes through and gives the Ten Commandments here in just a moment, because all of these 631 laws right here, all of them relate in some fashion to the Ten Commandments. You listening to me? They're all related to the Ten Commandments. Well, what kinds of laws are there? There's three kinds of laws. There's the moral law itself that directly deal with morality. It never changes. It'll always be wrong, or it'll always be right, and it'll never change. That's the foundation. That's the Ten Commandments. And there's other laws that come outside of that that you find in the Old Testament that are still moral, that would still apply today, that still, yes, it's still wrong to do that. Leviticus, you shall not lie with a man as one lies with a woman. It's condemned in Scripture as against the law, so it will always be moral, it will always be wrong. Do not boil a goat in its mother's milk. That one is not moral. That's ceremonial. So you have ceremonial laws as well. Ceremonial laws are those laws that deal with the worship of Israel, the way she worships, and also purity, so that she can be pure to worship. And so they implemented very physical, kosher laws in order for them to be able to worship properly. You had to have kosher wine. You know what kosher wine is? It's wine that's been handled by Jewish people from start to finish. You can never have anyone that's not a Jewish person touch the wine. They can't touch the grapes. They can't touch the bottle. They can't drive the truck. It has to be touched by a Jewish person all the way till it gets to you. That's kosher wine, because it was not allowed to be defiled by the Gentiles. There's all these rules and regulations. Most of us today don't know anything about this. But if you spend any time in the Old Testament, you're going to start to ask questions. So some ways you could look at it is this. When you read what I've just read, we're just on verse 1. Listen to it again. And now, Israel, listen to the statutes and the rules. That's what I'm talking about here. That I'm teaching you. And do them that you may live. And go in and take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you. So if they do these things, they will live in the land God promised, and they will get to live there perpetually. What happens if they don't obey them? Any idea? Now, this is going into the land of Israel. What will happen if they don't obey them? Well, it's very clear. The Lord tells them, I'll cast you out of the land. I'll vomit you out. If you don't obey, if you go after the gods of the nations that you're displacing these nations because they're wicked and following after the other gods. These are the Canaanites and the pagans, and they're being cast out, and you guys are coming in. If you act like them, I'll cast you out. So there's a sense that obedience here means you get to stay in the land of Israel. Disobedience means you get cut off and cut out. So law simply means to instruct. It infers divine instruction, and it's a duty to do what it says. So here's some criteria for when we read this text. Here's a criteria. When you read Old Testament narratives like this, the first thing you need to keep in mind is to put on a pair of glasses called the Israel glasses. This is something for Israel. This was a unique moment. Israel has just been delivered from Egypt, and now he's setting up a covenant with them. And so that covenant will have all these things entailed, and then you put on your Israel glasses to see what that means. Before you just start reading it for yourself. I can't have bacon. This says it's wrong to have bacon. I can't have pork. What's wrong with bacon? That's what you read in the Old Testament. Can we have bacon? And you just read it. You don't know the context. You miss it. You need to read it with your Israelite glasses on first. Secondly, you get another pair of glasses. You put on your gospel glasses. You need to read these texts in light of the gospel. All this entire text ultimately points to the coming of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And that's where ultimately this all ends, is the gospel. The law leads to the gospel. The Old Testament law is the shadow. The New Testament gospel is the reality. In other words, the law points to the reality. The Old Testament is cloud. The New Testament is clarity. The Old Testament is foundation. The New Testament is the layer. Or we could say the New Testament, actually Christ is the foundation. And the Old Testament is a layer that helps you see where it's going. The Old Testament is the glimpse and the peak. The New Testament's the full view. The Old Testament is the beginning. The New Testament is the end. So we first put on our Israel glasses. Then we put on our gospel glasses. And then, and yes, then you put on, what does this mean to me? Because there actually are things that you can take now and see about your own life. You can find principles here. You can derive standards of behavior. You can construct educational systems that base itself on principles of the Old Testament. We are not to throw it out, but we're to go to it first with the Israel glasses, then with the New Testament gospel glasses, and then we can look at it for ourselves. I think that's important to keep in mind to us, for us today. So let's just do that. O Israel, listen to the statutes and the rules that I am teaching you, and do them that you may live and go in and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. You shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take away, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God. What does he mean that you can't add or take away? Well, we've got 613 rules. Don't add any more, and don't take any away. Now, if you know good Jewish scholars, they have many, many more commandments that's been added because they use the Midrash, they have the Targums, all these commentaries on the book of Deuteronomy that give them more rules. So by the time you became a Pharisee in the days of Jesus, they had all these extra rules they had added based upon the 613 laws. Things about how much you tithe, your mint, your cumin. There's all these rules about, could you go outside carrying certain things? No. As long as you were in your house, you could hold it, but if you left your house, you couldn't hold it. Sounds like masks. There's all these things, all these extra rules. Now it goes on, it says, your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor. For the Lord your God destroyed from among you all the men who followed the Baal of Peor. But you who held fast to the Lord your God are all alive today. See, I have taught you statutes and rules as the Lord my God commanded me that you should do them in the land you're entering to take possession of it. So now he uses an example. So what we need to realize is that God is telling them that you need to put into your memory two things. First, you need to put into your memory the laws, the commandments. Get to know them, memorize them, know them well. Secondly, know the stories. Know the incidences that has happened to Israel so you can see how I delivered them. What kinds of deliverances was that? Well, you've got them delivering them the story of the Red Sea. Tell that to your children. Keep it going. So you have the history and the laws. Those are the two areas. So it's not just the 613 laws, but also the numerous story. Daniel in the lion's den is going to come later. These are the ones they would have to know. You've got to know the stories of the deliverances of the Old Testament. These are the things he wants them to know so they won't forget. He goes on to say, keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who when they hear all these statutes will say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is near to us? So the peoples are going to say two things. That one, and in verse 8, who has a God so near to it that has statutes and rules so righteous as all this law? So the rules, a God that gives them these great rules, and a God that's so near. What do they mean so near? Well, they saw the stories of the incidences that God had rescued Israel. The history. So the other nations would be able to see, oh, look, God is near them because he did all these things for them. And then look, God gave them all these great rules and laws. Sounds great so far. Let's keep going. Make them, this is verse 9, known to your children. No, sorry. Verse 8. Only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. So you got to remember two things: the things your eyes have seen, and the statutes, the laws, the history and the laws, the stories and the rules. You could call it, the two things you need to remember are the narrative imperative. That is, they're commanded to know the narratives, right? God gets glory in the story. You call it story glory. The narrative imperative, know this. And the law imperative. He gives a law to do the laws. And then he goes on to tell them the story of them giving the law, which we read, how they stood before the Lord at Mount Sinai. Now, what do you think that would have been like? When this law was delivered to them, the Ten Commandments, what would that be like? Let's just pretend we're there. First of all, you've got some kind of a barrier. Maybe Israelite soldiers, who knows, at the mountain of Sinai. And I've been to what scholars think is Mount Sinai. My wife and I climbed it. No one died. We went up it. Right up on the mountain. Read the Ten Commandments when we got at the top. Sun rising. Beautiful. Amazing. So they're there, but they can't go up there. This is the giving of the law. Fire, smoke, lightning, thunder, a trumpet blast. It's getting louder and louder and louder. It says the people were afraid. Would you be? We all stood here a couple of years ago and watched a house burn down to the ground. A bunch of us. I don't know if you guys were here. You freshmen didn't see it. It lit up the sky. It was frightening. We stood there. I would say there was almost 1,000 kids. Total silence. Just the flames. But just imagine a mountain on fire with flame and smoke and earthquake. Everyone would stand totally still, frightened. And then God speaks the Ten Commandments from His voice, maybe an angel of the Lord spoke on his behalf, but they heard a voice. They couldn't see anything with the smoke, and they heard the Ten Commandments would have come out like a trumpet blast. And they heard all 10 of the Ten Commandments. And after that, you know, the people came to Moses and said, Moses. Well, first they said, whatever he says, we'll do. Whatever he says, we'll do. We'll do whatever he says. Absolutely. They're frightened. You see his power. He's delivered them from Israel. They've seen the plagues. We'll do whatever he says. They got, I'll do it. That's what they're saying. And then you've got, that's the first thing they notice. You've got all this power. The second thing is they don't want to hear him talk anymore. Moses, why don't you go up there? You go up and you let him talk to you, and then you tell us what he said, and we'll do it. We've heard enough. And that's what Moses does. He goes up on the mountain to hear. So we have the law and the history. They're told to know it. And in this part about telling the children, we might want to throw that in there. What's that mean, tell the children? Well, in order for them to be in the land forever, they're going to die from just normal deaths, right? So in order for them to be in the land forever, they got their children have to embrace it, and the children's children have to embrace it so that it stays in the land through the generations, and that's the staying power. A king wants his own name to be known as the king, but he also wants his son's name to be known as the king, and he's hoping that his grandson will sit on the throne as well. It goes through the generations, and that was the great promise to David, was that a descendant of yours will be on the throne forever. In fact, the people were told, this will be your land forever. Now we get to the real rub, don't we? Why didn't it work? Sounds great, right? Now, I don't know about you, but this is a problem. For sinners like you and me, this is Israel, to be given 613 laws, for sinners, that's a daunting task indeed. The problem's not the laws. The problem is the people's commanded to do the laws. They're sinners. They can't keep these laws. Israel can't keep these laws. Now we're taking off our Israelite glasses and putting on our gospel glasses. No one can keep these laws perfectly. God wants perfect and perpetual obedience. No one can do it. This is pointing back to the covenant of works. Adam fell, and when he fell, we all sinned in him. So sin has entered the human race. All of us are now sinners. There's no one righteous, no, not one. So Israel can't keep the law. No one is able to be holy. Which could bring a question up. Here's the question. You ready? well, if these 613 laws were given to Israel, am I scot-free? This is Israel's covenant. Am I free of that covenant? Well, this is Israel's covenant. But the moral law is written on man's conscience. It was written at the Garden of Eden. God's moral law was the law that was given to Adam to obey him. And Adam fell and we fell in him. That moral code remains. It's always wrong to lie. It's always wrong to murder. And people have been punished for that outside the scope of Israel. So whatever is moral that's found in that law applies to everyone. Why is God casting out the nations from around Canaan and putting Israel in there in the first place? Because they're not worshiping him, because those moral codes, the Ten Commandments, applies to all perpetually. So someone has to step in to save us. And you see how the backdrop begins to get clarity for us to see the gospel? Now that we see that all have broken the law, this moral code, Israel is the demonstration for us. She's our example. We see her failure. And so the New Testament comes along, and now God is ready to reveal the gospel to everyone. Israel can't keep the law. You can't be holy. You need a Savior. His name is Jesus Christ. He comes from Israel. Believe in him and be saved. So now we've got the law gospel picture. And if you believe in Jesus Christ, the punishments that were threatened to Israel, which ultimately are fulfilled in the punishment of hell, those wrathful judgments do not fall upon those who believe in Jesus Christ, the sacrifice. So if you put on the me glasses here at the end, what does this have to do with me? You look into this, you can find some principles. But the first thing you need to find is Jesus Christ for yourself, that he has come because of the failure we have in keeping the law. The second thing you see is you can begin to come and derive some things here. For example, teach it to your children. Do you see that? And your children's children? Ephesians chapter 6 takes that principle in New Testament language and puts it back before us again with one slight alteration. And I'll close with this because I think it's important to see it. Ephesians chapter 6, we read this. Remember, in Christ, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. The phrase "in the Lord" is the key. You can go back and read that Old Testament commandment, honor your parents there, but here, teach it to your children, and here you find that principle, honor your father and your mother. You teach that to your children, and you take that principle up, and you get it in the Lord. Now that you're a Christian, you can look at the holy law, the moral law, and derive things about how I might live today. It becomes a guide. And you can find out the way things really are using that principle. Christ is my Lord. You can look in your world and see the way things really are. What's a sin? Is this wrong? What do I do today? And the Lord can show you how it works. Ultimately, you know, the law is fulfilled in the law of love. Those who believe in Jesus Christ learn this new principle of love, and love fulfills the law. There's way too much to get into now, but at least we get this one principle. First thing you do is put on the glasses of Israel. Second thing you do is put on the glasses of the gospel. And finally, you put it back on for your own eyes. And you can derive the way things ought to be. And the way things ought to be right now is Jesus Christ has fulfilled the law on your behalf. He has died for your breaking of the law. And he has raised from the dead, showing forth his victory. If you believe in this Jesus Christ, you too can be forgiven for those things that plague you right now, and rescued and given a whole new perspective. So we've scratched the surface, and that's all we're going to scratch today. Just remember, read the Old Testament, put on your Israelite glasses, then your gospel glasses, and then the me glasses. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we ask that you would give us wisdom and insight as we skip across the Old Testament, just barely having brought it into ourselves. We pray you would give us a deeper hunger to know the Bible, to know the stories of the Bible, and to understand them, and to see Christ in them. In whose name we pray. Amen. Amen.